Congregation, I want to encourage you now to take your Bibles out and open up to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, and this morning's sermon we look at verses 15 through 21 of Genesis 50. And as we're turning there, let's be reminded of what the prophet said about the word of our God, about our Savior Jesus Christ. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's the promise of the gospel, that we will indeed be saved as we hear the preaching of his word. Let's now read it and prepare our hearts to receive it. So here's Genesis chapter 50, and we'll read verses 15 through 21. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Then Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Shall we bow our heads together and ask God to bless now the preaching of his word? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this opportunity to take your word out, to open it up, and to walk through these verses, to see some of the most beautiful words penned here in the book of Genesis. We thank you for this passage, and we pray that we may indeed heed the Spirit's call this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming to the end of the book of Genesis. We've got one more, Lord willing, we have one more Sunday. And before we consider the last passage, we must see the aftermath of Israel's death. That's this passage. We have seen Jacob's final words for each of his 12 sons and even two of his grandsons. We have taken two Sundays to consider the death and the burial of Jacob, of Israel. And now we have this theme before us, summarizing these few verses in Genesis 50. Now that the father Jacob has passed away, Joseph has to encourage his brothers of God's grace and forgiveness. Really, you can remove the word encourage. I like that word, but you can also say remind them of God's grace and forgiveness. And so this message of God's grace and forgiveness must be given shortly after the death of a loved one. That's what really a funeral service is about, because of the stages of grief with each person is different. Sometimes they find themselves trapped in regret, and they need to be reminded he or she's in a better place, and God's forgiven you. See, one can regret the way they've treated the one who died or treated their loved ones. And here we see that the brothers here, they feared. They feared the way that they lived and the way that they treated Joseph so severely by throwing him into slavery in Egypt. They thought that what kept them safe was Joseph's love and respect for Jacob. But what we'll see is that the fear of the Lord is actually what drives Joseph. Faith is what drives Joseph. And so it is these two things that we see. First of all, in verses 15 through 18, we see the brothers' fear of Joseph. And then in verses 19 through 21, we see Joseph's faith is demonstrated. We'll begin with the brothers' fear of Joseph here in verses 15 through 18, and we find the brothers' fear have taken over their thinking. You know, when you're encapsulated by fear, you truly no longer think straight. Some people fight, some people flee, some people freeze. Those are the three ways people respond to fear. And these guys, they're beginning to freeze in the face of, they're wanting to just fall down and like a possum on the road. They're terrified of him. And so they approach Joseph seeking for forgiveness. They, please, please deal kindly with us. But really, they're saying, please make us your slaves. What's needed in these passages, what we're going to see in 15 through 70, what's needed is forgiveness. Look at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. You see, notice the direction their fear took. See, look at that in verse 15. They were afraid of Joseph turning to hate. Turning to hate. They were afraid that Joseph was going to seek revenge upon his brothers for selling them into slavery. That's the backdrop of this passage. And we recognize that what they did was, we recognize what they did was evil. And this fear leads them to act in verse 16 and 17. Look at those verses. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and of their sin. For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And notice Joseph's response. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You see, they moved from one evil act, really, to another. The real question is, in our reading of Genesis, did Jacob say this? Did Jacob tell his brothers, tell his sons to approach Joseph in such a way? The answer is probably no, or it's not recorded for us. I lean towards the Jacob didn't say this. They're trying to cover their bases. They're making this up out of fear, paranoia. Notice they're seeking forgiveness, though. They're seeking forgiveness. This shows a heartfelt remorse for their sinful behavior in the past. It does. They may not be mature enough to really know how to state it, but a wise leader will recognize what it is. This is heartfelt remorse. This is repentance. This is seeking forgiveness. See, there is no such thing as a timetable for forgiveness. And we need to understand that. There's not a timetable. You don't have a limit here of people seeking forgiveness. This shows in other words, this took them decades to seek out this forgiveness from Joseph, while some may take days or even minutes to realize, I did something dumb, I need to ask for forgiveness here. Decades, days, minutes. There's no timetable for how long it takes some to realize they've done something wrong. The point is, the moment they sought Joseph for forgiveness, it's now Joseph's Christian responsibility to do what? To forgive them. To not hold a grudge. To not allow bitterness to fester. Bitterness is a cancer. And we're not allowed to let it grow. We also see, secondly, that they call themselves servants of the God of Israel. Servants of their father's God. They're showing themselves to be believers, not only with their repentance and seeking forgiveness, but now with this statement of faith as to who they are trying to serve. And we must see that they first sent other people. They sent people to go and do this, but notice shortly after the sending of this group of men, they then followed shortly after. And this takes us to verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Now we also recognize Joseph is weeping. He's weeping, I believe, for the two reasons. He's hearing repentance, and he's hearing faith from his brothers. They're no longer hard. They're no longer calloused. They've been broken by the Lord. And see, notice what Moses tells us, that they finally approached in person. That's how you do it. You don't just send people. You got to do it in person. You know, don't do it in a text message. Do it in person, face to face. And they fell down, prostrate. That means face to the ground. nose in the dirt, and they're seeking forgiveness. What they said is telling for their repentance. First, we see one of the best words in the original language, this eye-opening, jaw-dropping word. It's one of my favorite. It's the word behold. This is that moment that the author wants you to pay close attention to what's happening at this moment. What's going on? Pay very close attention. In fact, sometimes you could put a star by that word behold, just so it can catch your vision, catch your sight. They declare themselves to be Joseph's servants. The problem with our English is that's not actually what they say. It's a little stronger what they say, which is what the heading of the point is. They actually say, "We are your slaves. We are your slaves." They are turning themselves into what they made Joseph. You see the turn, you see the transition here. They made Joseph out of force, forced him into slavery. And now they're, as we've seen already with Judah, they're willingly putting themselves in the very same position that Joseph was forced into. This is a heart change. But is this what Joseph wants? Is this what the answer is no. This is not what Joseph wants. As we look now at verses 19 through 21, Joseph's response to them shows great faith on his part. Joseph actually gives us some of the greatest statements of faith ever said by a human person. The first statement of faith is actually in the negative. He affirms that he is not God. And that's a good statement. Let's look first at that. Look at verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" As Joseph begins his response to his terrified brothers, again, who are not looking at him, their faces down on the ground, the first message that he gives to them is, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." This is the same message the heavenly angels of the Lord give when they come and they speak to mankind. They say, "Fear not." This ought to be an encouragement to them, for his first words are, "You have no reason to be afraid. You have no reason to be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid." And we need to know this today. We need to have this message delivered to us daily. When we are dealing with other believers, then what do we have to fear as Joseph's brothers are dealing with another believer? What do we honestly have to fear? If we truly love one another as Christ has commanded, then we too ought not to fear each other. But this is the ideal, isn't it? That's the ideal world. That's not really necessarily taken into account of sin. Sometimes we do sin against each other, and that's where fear comes. Many of us have been wronged by others, very similarly to the way Joseph had been wronged, not thrown into slavery, but been harmed by words and by actions. See, the real question is, would you be able to look at the person who has wronged you, and would you be able to forgive them? See, that's the real question to wrestle with. Would you be able to look at that person who has said those nasty things about you or has done that action towards you, and would you be able to forgive them? Would you be able to, when they say, "I'm sorry, would you please forgive me?" Would you truly forgive them? And by the way, that means you're making a promise when you do that. That means that you are sincerely going to forgive them, and that you're going to forget about that action to the best of your ability, and that in the future you will not bring it up again. That's forgiveness. That's what you're saying when you say, "Yes, I will forgive you." Are you able to say that to somebody who's wronged you? Are you able to look in the eye and make those promises? See, this right here, what we're seeing here is one of the greatest examples of this. And for several thousand years down the road in history, we'll actually see Jesus do a very similar thing, but a much better. He will look out on those who have just crucified him, and he will say to the Father, "Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, that's the chief example of this type of forgiveness. Then we see the second part of the Joseph's message here. Look at that second part. He says, "For am I in the place of God?" And this is important. See, he starts out with application. And then he steps into theology. We normally do it in the reverse. He said, "Don't be afraid. Am I God? Am I in the place of God?" Again, keep in mind they're in Egypt where Pharaoh does say he's God. Joseph has the right head on his shoulders. "I'm not in the place of God. No, I can't interpret that dream, but God can." You see, this is Joseph. Once again, we consider the heavenly angels who would not allow mankind to bow down to them as if they were gods. Only God needs to be feared, for only God is in control. Only God needs to be worshipped, for only He is worthy. The Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. And Joseph has no need to seek it. That's why he brings forgiveness. The Bible also says that God is in control. He is in control of the sunshine and the rain. He is in control of the good times and the bad. He gives good and he brings forth calamity. Another way of saying calamity from Isaiah there is he brings forth evil. This is our God. This is God, not Joseph. Joseph was not in control of the famine that brought his brothers back into his life. God was in control of that. God did that. Joseph reminds his brothers that he is not God. And we need to be reminded of that every single day. Many people today struggle with an extreme form of worry called anxiety. That's just nothing but fear. Why worry, Jesus says? Does not God clothe the flowers? Does God not provide food for animals? Why worry? Why have anxiety? And that's a real issue. It's a real problem. And there is help out there. Counseling and some medication even may help some with anxiety. But at the end of the day, it's a focus problem. Bottom line, it's a focus issue. Where's our focus? When we worry, when we stay up late. Have you ever wondered why you wake up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden somebody's on your mind and you're worrying about how they are, what they're doing? Have you ever wondered that? It's because God woke you up to pray for them, not to worry about them. See, you can't do anything for them except for prayer. Except for prayer. That's why you get up in the middle of the night, is to pray. You see, this is where we're going. You see, anxiety just simply is a reminder that we're not in control. Many of the people that struggle with anxiety even struggle with some of the most severe anxiety, that's PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. To be reminded that God's in control, that's what that's about. PTSD comes about because somebody thought that they were in control of a situation. Like the weather. And a tornado destroys your home. That's a real event, and it's really scary. It's terrifying. And yes, you will deal with the aftermath of that trauma. And you may need help. But God has put that there just to remind you. Don't place your trust in homes and in the weather channel. Place your trust in God. That's the point. In other words, what I'm wanting you to get is the fear of these brothers. Yes, it's good to be afraid. That's okay. But the moment you let it control you, the moment you allow it to be the thing that burdens you day in and day out, where is your trust now? Find help when you need it. Just like the guy that's in the trenches. It's a foxhole. Pray to God for safety, but ask your buddy for some ammunition. You have faith, but you also have responsibility to seek help when you're struggling with anxiety like this. And that's actually what these brothers are doing. Whether you realize it or not, their faith drove them by their fear to a sanctifying moment in their life to go and find somebody who could actually help them, who could give to them a comforting message. Because Because at the end of the day, some of the stuff that we can't control is our behavior and our actions. Where we go, when we go, and who we talk to. That's what these brothers do in this troubling moment of theirs. In the midst of their grief, and now in the midst of their anxiety, to the point of paranoia, they go to the one man who's about to give them the most comforting words penned in the Bible. You see, we're not in control of weather, fires, and so much more. And that's what Joseph points out when he says, am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? You see, it's with these losses and crosses we experience. They're to take us to God, not move us further away from God, but take us to Him. And this is where we go in verse 20. Losses and crosses is another way of saying divine providence. So look at verse 20 with me. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as in this day, to save many people alive. None of us in here could say we experienced what Joseph has experienced. To be thrown in prison for something you didn't commit, to be thrown into slavery. None of us in here could say that was us. But here's Joseph. And look at what he says. He begins by pointing out that what his brothers did to him was evil. It was an evil action. Many good people can and probably do evil things to other people. And Joseph points this out. There are evil things that happen to us. But we must be careful, though. Look at this. We're not the judge. We are not God. We're not the ones who need to sit in our lazy boys and point out all the evils of the world and the evils of this life. That's not our responsibility. You see, they are, and Joseph is able to say to them that yes, they did evil. Yes, which his brothers had already admitted. Their actions were evil. Their actions were sinful, and they've confessed it. They have already confessed their sins to Joseph. And this is why Joseph is able to agree with them that what they did to him was evil. Yes. But notice the statement is only after the fact. Joseph did not call it evil and then waited for them to repent and come to their forgiveness. In other words, he didn't put his finger in their face and said, you did evil against me. You did evil against me. Joseph patiently waited for his brothers to come to that point of view. For his brothers to come to this. You see, Joseph waited patiently for them to repent. Joseph endured with waiting, expectation to see them come to terms with their evil actions. And congregation, this is exactly what our Heavenly Father does for us today. He loves us too. See, our Heavenly Father, in patiently waiting for us in this place to come to repentance. To stop looking to self, to stop looking at what our hands can do, to stop trusting in self, to stop trusting in the things around us, and to put our trust in Him and Him alone. Not failing to be responsible, but to trust in Him. You see, He waits. Our Father does. Just like Joseph did here. But notice, Joseph doesn't remain there. Look at the verse. He turns to God's intention with Joseph's slavery, with the evil that was done to him. He turns to God's intention. And before I reread the passage, you must understand that what we are about to read and strive to understand is one of the hardest concepts in the Christian religion. That's why many of you probably right now are already going, I'm not sure about this, Pastor. I don't think anxiety's that. I don't think fear is that way. It's because what we're talking about is one of the hardest things in the Bible. That's it. And you may not be there with Joseph. To be truthful, you may have some growing to do in the Christian faith. And that's okay. There's no end to maturity in the Christian faith. There's no end to it. But we need to understand this is one of the hardest concepts in the Christian religion. If not for all of life. Look at what Joseph says. But God meant it for good in order to bring about it in this day to save many people alive. You see, Joseph's brothers meant evil, but God meant good. And that's hard to understand, especially when you're in the midst of it. Notice Joseph didn't say this when it happened. He's saying this some 20, 30 years later, a lifetime later. The action was evil. But God took the evil and threw it. Notice it says he saved many people. He saved many people. His brothers are alive because they sold Joseph into slavery, and this was all by God's design. That's what Joseph is saying. We have seen that through this trial in Joseph's life, God made him into the man he was meant to be. Can you see your trials that way? Can you see your burdens that way? Can you see your fear and your anxiety that way? Is God making you into who you were always meant to be in Jesus Christ? Can you see that as a moment of what we call sanctification? Making you holy? Making you rely and trust upon Him? Can you see the hurt and the pain that you have been through as an iron sharpening iron for God's glory and His will? Joseph did. And he was stronger for it. Whatever hardship, trial, test, or evil you are facing will only make you wiser, stronger, and here's the beautiful thing, more like Christ, more like Jesus. See, that's right. Consider Jesus for just a moment. Look at our Savior for just a moment. His brothers did not believe His claims while He ministered on earth. His own disciples rejected Him in His most dire time of need. They ran away. Jesus went through an unjust trial where He was spat upon, mocked, slandered, and beaten. Jesus suffered a traitor's death upon a cross, the most horrific way to die. Jesus had to watch as His mother wept over Him as He hung upon the cross dying. He had to die the most evil of acts ever committed by man. I want to say that one more time. He had to die the most evil of acts so that many could be saved. So that many through Him could find salvation. That's why He had to do it. It was all by God's design. We killed God's only begotten Son. The most evil of acts. And the marvelous thing about this evil event is the ultimate good it brought. Our salvation. This is the message Joseph is bringing. Out of evil intentions of man's hearts, God brings forth our salvation. Our good. And Joseph now moves to the last verse of our passage where he repeats his message to his brothers and to us to fear not because God provides. Look at verse 21. Now therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, Joseph gives one reminder, another message, and then he shows them. First of all, notice Joseph makes the point a second time for them to not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he concludes his speech with, now therefore, which again points to the fact that this is the concluding argument or the concluding moment of his message. He's almost done talking. He has pointed out to them that for their not needing to be afraid, and he has pointed them to God of to the God of their salvation. And now he reminds them that because God has saved them, they do not need to be afraid. Then Joseph says something new. I will provide for you and your little ones. Remember, brothers, the brothers' concern that was that Joseph was going to hate them and take revenge upon them for the evil they had done to him decades ago. If they would have learned from their own father's history, they would have learned that this fear was unwarranted. When Esau and Jacob finally reunited, all the bitterness and hate of Esau, which we read earlier, was gone. It was gone. They were back together again, and Esau wanted to be around Jacob. Esau wanted to be with his brother. And now we know that God had other plans for Jacob. So too here, over the years, the pain, the hurt, the anger, the bitterness, and the resentment is gone. It is gone. It was left in that prison. It's gone. And Joseph has left, as all that Joseph has left for his brothers is a God-given love for their safety and for their well-being. Again, Joseph, what he says here, he says, "Do not be afraid, I will provide for you." This points to physical provision. Again, Joseph has already provided for them a safe place to live. They're living in the land of Goshen. A stable career field in Egypt, and even food for their tables. Joseph has provided all of that for them. Housing, work, and food. And while, yes, he did all of this while Jacob, their father, was alive, that's true. We must understand that Joseph did this because it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. God had placed Joseph in Egypt to save the lives of many people. Then we see Joseph's desire to even take care of his nieces and his nephews, of his brother's children. Just a few years ago, we did not know these kids. Joseph did not know these kids. But now he is providing mightily for them. Now he knows them and he's taking care of them. See, this is a part of the Christian's reasonable service to God. That we are to take care of each other. We are to love one another. We are not allowed to let bitterness, anger, and resentment cloud our judgment when it is helping and taking care of loving our brothers and our sisters. We're not to take revenge on each other. Instead, the Christian community needs to be the safest community for people who are hurting and who are in need of help. We must be able to approach each other in love, not fear, knowing that our Christian neighbor sitting in the pews next to us, sitting in front of us, sitting behind us, have our best interests in heart and mind because they too long to serve their Savior Jesus. And he commanded us to love one another. He said that's how people will know we are his disciples, by the way we love each other. You see, Joseph demonstrates that when Moses says next, and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's everything we just read. This part is so important that we'll actually close with this last verse. We'll break it down this way. You got the word and we see one further point of application. First, Moses says, Joseph comforted them. He comforted them. Today we think of comfort. We tend to think of encouragement and helping. And this is true, but comfort means so much more than those two great ideas. Actually, others consider comfort to mean rest or at ease, like a cozy blanket at night to keep you warm. That would be a comforter. That's not the Holy Spirit, that's a blanket. Let's just understand that. See, what this word actually means is it's not really the biblical idea of encouragement and stuff like that. It actually comes from two different words. It literally means to strengthen with. To strengthen with. You see the word fort and the word comfort, don't you? It's to comfort. This is the place of protection. This is the place of strength. And so when a brother comes to you and you needs to be comforted, it's that shoulder they can lean on. They probably don't even need words. They just need to be with somebody who understands, who's been there, and who will cry with them when they're hurting. Who will hold them up and help them move on. Help them to continue. Give them strength by their presence. That's comfort. You see, he is providing for them a place of protection and strength. And then consider this the next time you go to comfort someone in the Lord. Are you telling them not to be afraid? You encourage them to trust in God? That protection is found only in the Lord alone. That comfort, that strength is only found in him. Are you telling them that God is with them, giving them the strength to continue in the Christian life? also known as a fight or a struggle or a race. We need these Christian pep talks every once in a while, don't we? Especially when we're down. It's not a pep rally. We don't really need that. We need these encouraging talks and these encouraging moments from each other. We need to be told to hang in there. You're not alone. God is with you. Do not be afraid. He has said he is going to take care of you. That's a promise from Jesus. He's always going to be with you, and he's never going to forsake you. Jesus said he will never leave us. That's a comforting thought. Jesus said he's never going to forsake us. What a strengthening moment. We probably need to hear that every day, don't we? But secondly, Moses says Joseph spoke kindly to them. He spoke kindly to them. Here we see the mood or the tone of Joseph's words. Kindness. He was not sarcastic. He was not condescending. He was not belittling. He was kind in his voice and in his demeanor. This is a portion of the fruit of the Spirit that many Christians ought to pray about. Kindness. I think very quickly of those who were not brought up in a Reformed home and then suddenly by the beautiful, gracious work of the Holy Spirit come to the knowledge of God's sovereignty and their salvation and almost have kind of a second conversion, as it were. I think about how militant they become over the issues of predestination and election. I think of the ungracious way they proclaim and defend the doctrines of grace. The ungracious way. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who first said, we need to put those newly converted to the Reformed understanding of Scripture in a cage for a while, lock them up, and maybe hide the key. This is where that phrase, the cage stage, comes from. Think about being kind. Yes, we can get worked up about certain topics, and we need to remember we are talking to at the time. We need to figure out, hey, is this person a believer? I need to watch my tone. Is this person made in the image of God? Don't even worry about it. Are they a Christian right now? Are they made in the image of God? I need to watch my tone. And then ask, are they a believer? Then I need to show them love. More, more, more love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, instead, you know, we get to this and we think, even if we're talking to unbelievers, do you really think your anger will convince them that what you're saying is true? No, it will not. It'll push them further away. That's why we must speak with kindness, gentleness, meekness, and have self-control. Finally, we need to look at our hurt and our pain and our past losses and crosses and know that the source is God. We need to know the source is God. He is in control. Now, we understand that he is in control. When we get to that understanding, anxiety no longer has a foothold. Fear no longer has a place at the table. Because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of truth, of love, and of a sound mind. That's what God has given us. That's what Joseph demonstrates. You see, we come to an understanding that God is the source, and we'll turn to him for the solution. We won't turn to men, we'll turn to God. And yes, he may direct us to means like men, like counselors. Yes. But he is the source of those as well. He provides all things for our body and our soul. He has blessed us with his son, Jesus Christ. Through his losses and his crosses, let me rephrase that. Through Jesus' losses and his cross, we have salvation. We have nothing else to fear and worry about. We have all that we need today. For both body and soul, because our God provides. He provides for us, as Joseph says, and also for our little ones. He provides. And so we need to release the anger. We need to release this resentment. We need to forgive the person who has caused harm. We must strive to forgive because, as Paul makes the point, we have been forgiven. We forgive because Jesus has forgiven us. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful gospel reminder that we forgive because our Savior Jesus Christ has first come, has lived, and has died that gruesome death upon the cross. That in him we have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of life everlasting, which begins now. Which begins in this moment as we are here in worship. We get this beautiful taste of heaven. You are not only providing for our bodies, but you are also providing for our souls, for all that we need. And so we pray, God, that we would cherish that. That in those moments of loss and cross, in those moments where we do indeed are hurting and in need of your comforting arms, that you would not only give us comfort, but also send people in our way to comfort us, to remind us of who we are in Jesus and what he is making us into. Who he is making us into. And so we pray for that gentle work of the Spirit as he sanctifies us, as he cleanses us. And we pray that we would be as gentle with others. And in the meantime, we pray now as our Lord taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.